بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، اما بعد. Alhamdulillah, tonight is the 21st of September in the year 2019. And Alhamdulillah, we're beginning the 8th week, the 50th night that we're going through the illustrious and exalted life of the eminent companion, Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu. And I've reached the stage where I've mentioned that Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu, after consulting with the eminent companions radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, he decided to appoint Sayyidina Umar as his successor radiyallahu. So just to add before moving on, when Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu anhu realized that Abu Bakr had appointed him, he came rushing to Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu and he said in Ibn Asakir, "I have no need for the Khilafat." Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu anhu thereupon said, "But the Khilafat needs you." SubhanAllah. So this is part of a long report. So note the sincerity. Umar radiyallahu anhu, he said, "I have no need for Khilafat." In other words, why are you putting this burden upon me? But Abu Bakr said something very interesting. He goes, "The Khilafat needs you." Now what does that mean? What that means is that Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu could not find anybody else. He thought there was all the qualities of a Khalif can only be found in Umar. So his statement was, "The Khilafat needs you. I know you don't need the Khilafat. But if you don't take it, who shall I give it to?" And of course with this, Sayyidina Abu Bakr sealed his majestic life, like Imam Nawawi rahmatullah alayhi said, with one of his most greatest and illustrious deeds by appointing Sayyidina Umar as his successor. Thus, upon the tragic passing away of the greatest of men after the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu was ushered into the high post. So now, how old was Sayyidina Umar when he became the Khalif? He was around 53. Uthman was around 60. So again, it's certainly worth reflecting upon their ages. So Umar obviously now into past his middle age, and Uthman's already entered old age. He's 60 when Umar has become the Khalif. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu's reverence for Sayyidina Uthman was immense. As I mentioned earlier, in Ibn Asakir, Kanz al-Umal, volume 5, page 8, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 4, page 512 of the New English Translation, Abu Bahri Yaqindi, he relates, rahmatullah alayh, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu once came out of his dwelling, and he found a gathering in which Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan was present, radiallahu anhu. Thereupon referred to Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu said to the people, "Indeed, you have now amongst you such a man whose iman is of such a magnitude that if it was distributed amongst an entire battalion, it would without doubt easily suffice for them all." SubhanAllah. So I mentioned I was going through the rank of Sayyidina Uthman, but Umar radiallahu anhu was seen constantly praising Uthman, and he was telling the Sahaba, "There's one man amongst you now. He got so much iman that if he distributed just his iman amongst the whole battalion, thousands of you, it would be sufficient for them all." So not Umar was highlighting Uthman's greatness, radiallahu anhu. "Indeed, as is known to one and all, the knowledge of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu was truly phenomenal. The following should thus enlighten us also with regards to the stature of Sayyidina Uthman in this regard." So what do we know about the knowledge of Umar? How much knowledge did he have? So there's many reports. One report mentions that when Sayyidina Umar was martyred, radiallahu anhu, Sayyidina Hudayfa ibn al-Yamman, radiallahu anhu, the keeper of secrets, he goes, 9/10 of knowledge has gone. 9/10 of knowledge has gone. So think about that. Umar is martyred, who's left? Uthman, Ali, many of the 10 from his paradise, great Badris. When Umar was martyred, Hudayfa goes, "You've lost 90% of knowledge." So his understanding was immense, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. And also the Prophet himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there's a hadith in Sahih Bukhari, where he said, "I was given milk to drink, and I drank to my fill. And then there was some left, and Umar drank the milk, the remaining milk. So somebody asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because what does that mean, Ya Rasulullah? What does the milk mean? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it means knowledge. So this is a very interesting report. Why? Because the Prophet's knowledge was direct from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That same milk, Umar had a few drops. So not, he had immense knowledge. So keeping this in mind, who would dare argue or compete with Sayyidina Umar? So reflect upon this report. In Khatib al-Baghdadi, Kanz al-Umal, volume 5, page 241, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 4, page 742 of the New English Translation, Sa'id ibn al-Musayyid, rahmatullah alayhi, relates, Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab and Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan, radiyallahu anhu, they used to debate a question so passionately that an onlooker would be convinced that they would never be reconciled. However, they always parted ways most amicably, i.e. as if nothing had transpired between them. So let's look at this. So when there was a point which Uthman believed he was right in Islam, Sharia, and Umar believed he was right, they would be, you know, like proper, you know, going at each other. Uthman would say, no. He goes, the Quran says this, the Sunnah says this, and Umar would say, and they would be like kind of so, you know, vehement in their trying to work out what the correctness was. And then the people thought they're going to break ties. But then the people said, however, we noticed that as soon as they finished the point, they always had great affection and love for each other. So why is this fascinating report? Note that the legendary Haya of Uthman radiallahu would not prevent him from saying what he believed to be correct. For this, as mentioned, is misplaced Haya. We talked about it, Haya. A Haya person very normally keeps quiet, doesn't get involved. But if you have knowledge and you keep quiet, that's shaitan now. The Prophet goes, this is not the place for Haya. So note, Uthman, despite having the greatest amount of Haya, that the angels fell shy of him, when it came to a point that he believed to be correct. Now who's he debating? Umar. So just the fact that he's debating with Umar, you know, how much knowledge has Sayyidina Uthman got, radiallahu anhu. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu indeed greatly valued his counsel, even in those matters which we would call small or insignificant. For instance, Imam Shafi'i, rahmatullah alayhi, in his Musnad, page 79, once Sayyidina Umar, radiallahu anhu, spread one of his sheets of cloth over the shoulders of a person, and suddenly a pigeon sat upon it. Sayyidina Umar, now fearing that it might soil it, he shooed the pigeon away. The pigeon thus flew, and then rested at another place, where, subhanAllah, a snake bit it, and the pigeon died. When an opinion was sought out, Sayyidina Uthman, radiallahu anhu, he said, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, I think you were the cause of its death, since you made it fly away from a safe place to an unsafe place. Therefore, you have to give a penalty. And Umar radiallahu anhu did accordingly. So let's look at this. So this is a small matter. So what happened? Umar radiallahu anhu, he put a cloth upon somebody's shoulder. For some reason, a pigeon sat. So obviously, he's thinking this cloth has been cleaned. The pigeon might, you know, mess it. So he shooed it away. When the pigeon flew away, straight to where the snake was. And look how much fear of Allah they've got. They didn't think, oh, forget that, nothing to worry about. Suddenly, Umar's been mashura. He goes, well, what do you think now? Am I responsible here? And this shows Umar's fear, his taqwa. And who spoke out? Uthman. He goes, you're responsible. And he goes, if it wasn't you, that pigeon would have been alive. Therefore, you need to give something, you know, in compensation. And Umar goes, you're right. Very Allah. So now, think about that. If this small matter, Umar was doing mashura for, consultation, imagine the big matters. In fact, Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said in Tirmidhi, I have not seen anybody consult more after the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam than Sayyidina Umar. Because any time a problem came, he didn't just go, right, I've got the answer. Get all the Sahaba together. He's right. put your brains together, what's the problem? And they throw the problem out. Why? Because there's blessings in consultations. And it also shows how humble he was. He didn't say, well, I've got 9/10 of knowledge, what do I need to do mashallah for? And look how humble he was when Uthman says, you're responsible. He didn't say, well, how can I be responsible? I didn't know the pigeon was going to die. He just humbly said, you're right, I will give. So note again, consultations. But on occasions, the Amir al-Mu'mineen radiyallahu would respectfully differ with Uthman radiyallahu. Take for instance with his stance on going to personally receive the keys to the holy city of Jerusalem. In the year 15 AH, after the long drawn out 4 month siege, the Christian authorities stated they would open up the gates to the Amir al-Mu'mineen, only to him, nobody else. So let's look at this. So 15 AH, Umar became the Khalifa radiallahu in 13 AH. So think about this. By the second year of his Khilafat, Jerusalem fell. But Jerusalem, they said, we're only going to give the keys only to the Khalif himself. Otherwise, we're not opening the gates. So who was the commander of the siege? It was Sayyidina Amr, Amr ibn al-As, radiyallahu. He was in charge of the siege. He saw the message from the Christians. So he thought, right, we're going to have to call Hazrat Umar to come to open the city. They will open the city peacefully, no blood will be spilled. So he sent a letter to Hazrat Umar radiallahu, the Amir al-Mu'mineen, they are willing to open the gates of Jerusalem for you. So Umar radiallahu, he gathered the senior Sahaba in Al-Bidayah, volume 7, page 55. Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu, he suggested, his O Amir al-Mu'mineen, I don't think you should go. Because if you don't go, this will humiliate and degrade the Romans. In other words, they're only opening the gates because we're going to break through anyway. For you to go, don't go. Humiliate them. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, he differed. He's Amir al-Mu'mineen. I respectfully differ. I suggest that you should go. And if you go, you will give strength to the soldiers because they've been attacking that city for 4 months. In other words, you boost their morale, they'll see you and they'll get happy. At the same time, what better way to open the city with your presence? The Amir al-Mu'mineen listened to the companion's advice and he followed Ali's opinion, radiallahu, and asked Ali, radiallahu, he goes, take my place in Al-Madina in my absence. In other words, you are the Khalif in my absence. Thus the Amir al-Mu'mineen radiallahu and a group of the companions with the Holy Prophet's uncle Sayyidina Abbas at the head proceeded towards Ash-Sham. So we discussed this when we went to Umar's life, Abbas's life radiallahu. So now look how interesting. Uthman gave a suggestion. Don't go. Ali said go. So whose advice did Sayyidina Umar take? Ali's. So now you're thinking, oh, Ali Uthman must have got raised. You know, like we, you know, people think that he's like a, they're like, astaghfirullah. Uthman did not take it at all personally. Indeed, his look for Ali was immense. Think about it. Not only did Umar not take Uthman's advice, he also appointed Ali as the Khalif. So normally you think your mom thought, oh, this is, you know, didn't take my advice. Did he appoint me as his, you know, as a deputy? Nothing. He was very happy because, yes, alhamdulillah. That's the whole point of Mashura. So note, yes, Sayyidina Umar loved Sayyidina Uthman. He showed great veneration for him. But not always he took his advice. And Ali radiallahu's advice was taken. So now how do we know that Uthman radiallahu had great love for Ali? Consider the following report. In Ibn Sa'd and Istabaqat, volume 5, page 33. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Amr, the cousin of Uthman radiallahu, he came to Al-Madinah in 30 AH, so this is Uthman's Khalifa. And he came to Medina. After conquering Khorasan, Amul, Marh, and other key regions. So simply put, Uthman's cousin, Abdullah ibn Amr, radiallahu, towards the end of Uthman's Khalifa, or the second half of Uthman's Khalifa, he's conquered most of the Persian lands, Khorasan, Amul, Marh, and now he's come back to Al-Madinah. Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu thereupon presented himself before the Amir al-Mu'mineen Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu and graciously began distributing gifts to the people of Al-Madinah. He sent 3,000 dirhams to Sayyidina Ali. So now what's happening? So Allah has blessed him with victory. Many of the Persian lands have opened up by this great man. He comes back to Al-Madinah and look at the love he's got for the people of Medina. Very generous man, Uthman's cousin. He's giving gifts to the residents. As if to say, MashaAllah, Allah has blessed us with victory. And he gave 3,000 dirhams to Ali. When Uthman learnt of this, radiallahu, he said disapprovingly to his cousin, Abdullah ibn Amr, "You have committed a serious injustice. Why have you sent such a small amount to Ali?" Radiallahu. Abdullah ibn Amr replied, radiallahu, Amir al-Mu'mineen, "I do not like giving more to one person, nor did I know your view in this regard." In other words, I'll be fair, I give everybody an equal amount, and I don't know that you had a different view. Hazrat Uthman responded, "Give more to Ali ibn Abu Talib," radiallahu. Abdullah thereupon sent 20,000 dirhams to Sayyidina Ali and also several other items. So let's look at this. Don't forget, this is not spoils. This is his own wealth. Right? And Uthman radiallahu anhu, look at his love for Ali. He goes, "You've made Ali like a normal person. Normal resident of Al-Madinah. Because I'm very upset with you." So Abdullah ibn Amr said, "Amir al-Mu'mineen, I didn't know that you had a view." He goes, "You've got to give him something else." And how much did he increase it by? 17,000 dirhams. And several other things were given to Ali. So question, why is Uthman doing that? Because Uthman radiallahu anhu wanted to show everybody how much love and veneration he's got for Ali. Because he's a great man, radiallahu anhu, he should show honor and respect to him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be well pleased with all the magnificent Khilaf al-Rashideen radiallahu ta'ala anhum, and forgive us all for their honorable sake. Amen. So now I mention a sahabi here called Abdullah ibn Amr. Be honest, what do you know about him? In a few weeks, I'm going to come back to him. I'm going to spend a bit of time on his life. And then you're going to go back to the same hadith and you're going to think, SubhanAllah, is he Abdullah ibn Amr? And this is the problem. You know, people don't know who these people are. So going back to Jerusalem, it was during his stay in the holy city of Jerusalem that the Venerable Amir al-Mu'mineen radiallahu anhu was made aware of some imminent future events. Now look how interesting. Jerusalem was one of the strongholds of the Christians. Why? Because it's their Qibla. Christ, they say, got crucified there. We don't believe that. But we believe that he was there. Maryam radiallahu anha, we believed. She prayed in that Masjid al-Aqsa. Very holy place. So Umar radiallahu anha, he's gone to Jerusalem and he's looking at these, you know, very knowledgeable Christians. And he gets some very interesting knowledge from them. And it's a hadith which shows that he took some knowledge from them. So where is this recorded? In Abu Dawud, number 4656, with a sahih chain of transmission, so it's a flawless report. Sayyidina Al-Aqra, the Muazzin of Sayyidina Umar ibn Al-Khattab, relates, during the Khalif's 10-day stay in Jerusalem, so he spent 10 days in Jerusalem, Sayyidina Umar, and who's narrating this hadith? Umar's Muazzin, Aqra, who do the azan for Umar, Al-Aqra radiallahu said, "Umar radiallahu anhu sent me to the bishop to summon him," the top bishop from Jerusalem, because go and call that big bishop. The bishop arrived. Umar radiallahu anhu looked at him and asked, "Wahal tajiduni fil kitab?" Do you find me in the book? In other words, have you got a description of me in your Bible, in your book? The chief bishop said, "Yes." So Umar radiallahu anhu said, "And how do you find me described within the book? Tell me." The bishop said, "You are described in the book like a castle, fortress." Umar then raised his stick and said to him, "What do you mean, fortress?" He responded, "A strong, safe fortress." Something that they fought. Is that what we know about Umar? The Prophet ﷺ said he is the padlock to the fitna. The bishop said exactly the same thing. Because in our book, you are described as a fortress. So think about that. Hazrat Umar is in the Bible. Top Padri said it. Now when Umar heard this, he reflected on that. He didn't say anything. Then he asked him another question. He goes, how do you find the one who will come after me? Is my successor in your Bible? The bishop answered, I find him to be a righteous khalif, but he will favor his relatives. Umar immediately said, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon Uthman. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon Uthman. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon Uthman. So stopping the report. So what was the question? Is my successor mentioned in your Bible? They even knew Uthman mentioned. What did the bishop say? Something amazing. Don't forget, he's never seen Uthman. He goes, we find him to be a righteous caliph. However, he will favor his relatives. And look how Umar worked it out. No name was given. He goes, may Allah have mercy on Uthman. It's definitely Uthman who's going to succeed. So who told Umar that Uthman is going to succeed? Bishop of Jerusalem. And Umar did a dua for him, radiallahu. Then he reflected Umar radiallahu. He asked the bishop, how do you find the one who will come after him? Is the successor of my successor in your book? The bishop answered, Ajiduhu sada'a hadid. He is like the rust on a sword. He is like the rust on a sword, i.e. because of using the sword a great deal, it's going to rust. Umar thereupon put his hand on his head in grief, and he said, Ya Dafra, Ya Dafra, oh, what a misfortune, oh, what a misfortune. The bishop thereupon said, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, he will be a righteous khalif, but he will be appointed the khalif when the sword is unsheathed and the blood is being shed. He is therefore not to be blamed. So let's look at this. So where is this recorded? It's very important to make sure it's authentic. It's in Abu Dawud, number 4656, Sahih. Definitely this incident took place. So how is Ali radiallahu described in the Bible? Look how amazing. The bishop, because he's described like a sword with rust. Immediately Umar knew what it meant. He put his hand on his head thinking, oh no, the one who succeeds me, he's going to be in trouble. Ya Dafra, Ya Dafra. And then the bishop calmed him. He's a Amir al-Mu'mineen. He's a good man. He's a righteous khalif. But the sword's going to be loose. That's why it's got blood. Because, in other words, he's not to be blamed. Because there's going to be trouble during his khalifa. So now, why is this narration amazing? Subhanallah, the people of the book should have been the first of those who believed in and followed our beloved messenger. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places guidance wherever He wishes. Now think about that. If you're listening to the conversation and you don't know who these people are, you're thinking the bishop's a Muslim. And Umar doesn't know, because my mention is in the Bible. Whether he's still there or not, your guess is as good as mine. Umar was mentioned in the Bible. Uthman is mentioned in the Bible. Ali is mentioned in the Bible. Not by name, by their description. A castle. Perfect description for Umar. Uthman, excellent, but favors his relatives. Subhanallah. Ali, a sword with rust. Subhanallah. And question, what, when people say, what do the Christians and Jews know? My God, brother. You know what treasures they've got. And Umar, that's why he probably asked people, let's test them out. Let's see what they've got. Do they have knowledge of us? Forget about the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let's talk about us. They've even got knowledge of the Khilafah al-Rashidin. Why do you think that bishop said, I'm only going to open this city to Umar? Because he knew it's in the Bible. But that wasn't strange. Well, become Muslim then. Just think about that. You know, you're giving Umar, you know, guidance. Why are you becoming Muslim? The second huge lesson, did Umar force him to become Muslim? There's no fault. He could have said to him, my God, you've got knowledge about this in your Bible. Huh? Why don't you? He goes, you have to become. He didn't say anything. As if they say, look, you know, you should now open your eyes, take the plunge, and people will embrace Islam because you're the chief bishop of Jerusalem. And also Umar did some beautiful things there. The people of the book, with regards to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Quran says they know him like they know their own sons. Allah Ta'ala says that in the Quran. So if somebody says to you, so if I said to Zubair, how well do you know Muawiyah? You full details. That's how much the people of the book knew the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But Abdullah ibn Salam, who was a Jewish rabbi who became a Sahaba, Umar once asked him, because how much knowledge about the Prophet of your God in the previous scripture? And Abdullah ibn Salam says, we know more about the Prophet than our sons. He goes, we can doubt our sons, but we could not doubt the Prophet. Why? Because your wife might have been unfaithful. There is a doubt. But he goes, we have no doubt with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then why don't they become Muslims? In fact, in one hadith in Sahih Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, in his lifetime, if 8 or 9 Jews, rabbis became Muslim, all the Jews will become Muslims. So the Holy Prophet was highlighting something here. He goes, it's not the laymen, it's not their fault, it's their hierarchy scholars. They know, but they're holding these people back. And to this very day, probably the same is true in the Vatican. Maybe they know about Islam, but they're not sharing it, astaghfirullah. But they're going to be responsible. So now, in continuation, consider also that when the Amir al-Mu'mineen finally gave permission to the august mothers of the... Let me just add a few things. When Umar radiallahu anhu was in Jerusalem, something very interesting happened. He had a 10-day stay there. 10 days looking at the people, made sure everybody was looked after. And then that same bishop, he took him to the holiest church. It's called the Church of the Sepulchre. It's in Jerusalem. He goes, Amir al-Mu'mineen, no problem. You can go into the church. You can pray there. So Umar radiallahu anhu said, no. And he goes, why, Amir al-Mu'mineen? He goes, if I go into your church, then the Muslims after me would make this into a masjid. Look at how he was protecting the Christians. So then he says, well, you can pray on the steps. And Umar thought about it. He goes, no. He goes, I'll pray somewhere else. And then he walked away from the church, and there's a masjid called Masjid al-Umar in Jerusalem, not far from that church. And that's where he prayed. And guess what happened? They built the masjid there. Umar knew that they were going to do it. Even though you got Masjid al-Aqsa down, you know, maybe a few hundred yards away from it, you got Masjid al-Umar. So look how he was protecting the Christians. At the same time, he was, you know, giving them hidayat, guidance. And the bishop was absolutely blown away by Umar. Before Umar left, he said to the Christians, he was just about to leave, then he comes back. And he says to the bishop, he goes, I have to inform you of something. He goes, our Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told us that the Ahlul Zimma, whoever harms them, it's like he's harmed me, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he said to the Jews, the Christians, he goes, you are the Ahlul Zimma. If anybody harms you, he goes, it's like, for us, it's like somebody harming the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So make sure you inform us if any injustice is done to you. So now the bishop, he's blown away. He's thinking, these people have conquered our land, taken our city. And imagine hearing that from the conqueror. He goes, you are so, you know, like special to us. If anybody harms a hair on your head, it's like they've harmed a hair on the head of the Prophet. Imagine a Christian thinking, you know, subhanAllah, because this is amazing religion. And this is the beauty about it. He was showing them the beauty. So, and then obviously they were very happy. In fact, the report said they were more happy over the Muslim group, because they were more just, far more just than the Christians. Right? So note again in Jerusalem, and also some of the interesting things that took place there. Umar radiallahu anhu, he cleaned Masjid al-Aqsa. What happened was he went into Masjid al-Aqsa, and there was a big sigh, rubbish sigh. You know, people threw their trucks. And what happened was, what was that rubbish doing there? There's a place, and now you've got the gold dome there. It's called the Temple Mount. Right? The whole compound is Masjid al-Aqsa. The Temple Mount, the gold dome, that's in Masjid al-Aqsa. That is where all the truck was, all the rubbish. Now, who would put the rubbish there? the Christians. The Christians were Romans. They hated the Jews. Why? Because they killed Christ. So the holiest of holiest for the Jews to this very day is that spot where the golden dome is. That's the holiest of holies. So the Christians, in spite, because this is what we think of your holiest of holies, they start throwing rubbish, disgusting things, leaving feces there. Imagine making into a kind of a disgusting place of refuse. So Umar enters, imagine Masjid al-Aqsa, he sees all this rubbish. So the bishop looking, thinking, what's he going to do here, right? Is he going to rebuke us? And Umar radiallahu anhu said, the place where the Holy Prophet came, i.e., can never be like this. And then he rolled his sleeves up, Sayyidina Umar, and started himself taking the rubbish away. Imagine. Didn't tell any of the gods, any of the Muslims, any of the Christians, look, we've conquered you, you're sorted out, you made the mess. He started doing it himself. And when he started doing it, the other Sahaba joined him. And the bishop's looking at him thinking, what is going on? And imagine, Jews must have thought, what is this? And they themselves cleared that holy place. When they cleared that holy place in Al-Bidayah, all this, Umar radiallahu anhu then says, where shall we build the masjid? And there was a Jew who became Muslim. His name was Ka'ab al-Ahbar, rahmatullah alayh. He's Amir al-Mu'mineen. He goes, why don't you build a masjid here? So Umar then looked at him. He goes, you still got some Jewishness in you. Why? Because that's the holiest of holy for Jews. He goes, no. He goes, we will build a masjid further down. And if you notice, you've got the Temple Mount, it's called the Umayyad Masjid with the gold dome. You go just a little bit further down, and that's where you get Masjid al-Aqsa. Because Umar built the masjid there. He goes, we are at the front, let them be at the back. But, very important to point out, all of that is Masjid al-Aqsa. This is, people are so ignorant, they go, oh, that's not masjid that, that's Jewish place. And the Bani Israel want you to think that, because they want that place. Because no, all of it is Masjid al-Aqsa. And what's fascinating about that place is that if you pray there, you pray in Masjid al-Aqsa. But you get more reward if you pray where Umar prayed. Ibn Taymiyyah said that, because Umar chose that spot. And Masjid al-Aqsa is a huge place. You know, when you go into there, you can actually feel the presence of the Prophets. And the Temple Mount is where, when a person dies, what's special about that place? People go there. I haven't got a bloody clue. Right? Astaghfirullah. He goes, really, where are you? All right, mashallah. Right? So, Temple Mount. So, what do we know about it? Anybody know anything about the Temple Mount?
It's where the souls, ascend up to the heavens.
Mashallah. Right? So, when a person dies, he can die in Timbuktu, North Pole, doesn't matter. When you die, your soul is taken to that spot. It goes to that spot. Because there's a portal there that goes up into the heavens. And then the believer's soul ascends from that, where that gold dome is, upwards. And then it goes to, to be honored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now think about this. That is the spot where the Rasulullah did the Mihraj. The Prophet went from Makkah to Jerusalem. People go, why did they go to Jerusalem? Because they don't know left from right. Why don't we do Mihraj from there? Because look at the wisdom, you fruitcake. If the souls of the dead believers are going up from that spot, what better place for the Holy Prophet to go up? But the Holy Prophet made that journey when he was alive. So imagine, he went to the spot, believers' souls were going there, and he went up alive. It's the place where the souls, and when you go there, you should think about that. We were there, alhamdulillah, this year. I told the brothers, because at this very moment we're here, believer souls are coming. We don't, we believe this. And what's amazing about that place is, when you enter the masjid, the Golden Dome, Temple Mount, inside there's a huge rock. It's like a rock. And the rock is the rock where the Prophet actually stood, and he went up. It's still there. And what's fascinating, the Jews say this is the holiest of holies. The Jews say this is the place where Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam, when he was ill for 18 years, this is where the spring came out and he got better. This is the place where Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam spoke to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't know whether it's true. But it's a very holy place. And the Jews they don't enter that place because nobody can enter, it's too holy. And even their top rabbi, he has to crawl if he wants to go into that place. So what's amazing is at this, to this very day now, they're in control. The Jews are in control of that place, but they don't enter. It's too holy. They go right to the Wailing Wall. Because why? Because that's the closest place they can get to that spot without going into the masjid. And then that's why they go there. But they're actually facing the Temple Mount if you watch that. And they see us walking. He's walking like that. And then there's a brother, Brother Omer, we're on the plane. And he says to him, one of the rabbis, because he was a scribe, he was a very old scribe writing something. And Omer were talking to him. And the scribe goes, did you enter the Temple Mount? And Omer goes, yes. And he goes, did you get anything? Could you give me? Because did you get any rock? Please give it to me. And Omer then, no, I didn't get anything. And then he asked me, and he goes, that's, they want some of it. It's such a holy place. And that's why there's this whole palaver taking place in Jerusalem. You understand? Because it's a holy place. Now what's strange? Where are the Christians in all this? But that is right, they don't have to come in and go in the Christians, right? Because what? Jews, Muslims, what? Because the Quran says they're gonna spread it. They were made into a scrapyard. Astaghfirullah, what the heck are you doing, you fool kicks? You changed the Temple Mount into a scrapyard. Astaghfirullah. So note again, Alhamdulillah, and this shows that the history of Islam is amazing. And Umar opened that holy city. You can imagine what a beautiful day, wasn't it? And who did the first azan in Jerusalem? Bilal. Bilal goes, I'm never going to do azan again. But Umar then said to him in Hafiz Waqidi in his maghazi, he goes, please, Bilal. He goes, this is a special time. Who better than you? And Bilal looked around, he saw the Sahaba, and then he goes, I'll do it. So the very first azan was done by Sayyidina Bilal. He did the azan on top of the Kaaba in Makkah. He did azan in Masjid al-Nabi or outside. He did azan in Jerusalem, the holy masjids, Sayyidina Bilal. So not all these things, but Allah Ta'ala is honoring the Sahaba. He loved that, shows he loved them too much. He opened up the holy land to the Sahaba. And the companions were weeping because they were thinking about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because this is the place he came. And the Isra and the Mihraj. And when you go there, you should think about that. And how holy a place is it to finish? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said in Nasa'i, authentic hadith, that Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam, he made three du'as. The first du'a he made was, Ya Allah, give me a kingdom like yours. Allah Ta'ala answered that. Now if you look at Sulaiman alayhi salatu, he had control of everything. Wind, animals. Allah Ta'ala answered that du'a, not like, just be similar to Allah Ta'ala. Second du'a he made, Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam, give me judgment like yours. Allah Ta'ala answered that. So Sulaiman is known famously for his judgments. One judgment is mentioned in the Quran. And Dawood said something, Sulaiman differed with him. Allah Ta'ala said Sulaiman was right. And then the third dua Sulaiman made was, oh my Lord, whoever comes to this masjid offers two rakats, purify him of sin as the day his mother gave birth to him. The Prophet said, Insha'Allah, Allah Ta'ala will answer that dua. So if you go and offer just two rakats there, nothing, wipe out. Think about that. The second thing about Masjid al-Aqsa, in the Hadith, Masjid Jerusalem, the entire city, Quds. In Tirmidhi, the Prophet, in Imam Ahmad's Muslim Sahih, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there is not a space of earth in Jerusalem where a prophet or an angel has not prayed. Wherever you stand in Jerusalem, a prophet has prayed there or an angel. Now look how holy Masjid al-Aqsa is. You're in Masjid al-Aqsa. Nobody is trying to find a spot where the prophet prayed. There, brother, you're praying where the prophet prayed. He moves a little bit forward, you're praying. Everywhere you're praying, a prophet's prayed. Look at the honor given to you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the people there, they say to us, tell the Muslims to come. Because we don't want your money, we just want you to come. So the Muslims have a connection with this place. We have to pass that message on to others. And people, they think, oh, won't we get arrested? That's the whole thing, you're more concerned about getting arrested. Right? Or more concerned about going where the Prophet prayed. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So what I mentioned today was Umar radiallahu anhu's Khalifat now, and where the great name of Sayyidina Uthman is mentioned, radiallahu anhu. And note, Sayyidina Umar had a great love for Sayyidina Uthman. And I give a few examples of this, and I talked a little bit about Jerusalem, due to it being such a holy place. And hopefully causing a desire for us to go there, inshallah. Any questions? سبحان ربي حمدي سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك واعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات وعملوا الحق وعملوا الصبر صدق الله العظيم.